worship team leading us in worship. Man, I'm telling you, that's my prayer every Sunday, is that the Holy Spirit would just consume this place. Amen. And as we just breathe in, we breathe in the Holy Spirit, then He takes control of us, right? Hey, take your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to invite you to follow along with me in First Kings, chapter 17. We've been a couple of weeks now in looking at the life of the prophet Elijah. And so we're going to continue this morning, a couple of weeks into this. And so we've got a few more to go. But years ago, this is kind of a fun fact that you might be interested in. Years ago, in South Alabama, they raised just a tremendous amount of cotton. Back in the day, many of us are familiar with the cotton crops here in Mississippi, right? And so they had a lot of cotton there. But one year they had a boll weevil infestation, and it destroyed the cotton crop. And so the second year, many of them had to mortgage their farms and mortgage equipment and all those kind of things just to survive. And so they replanted again. And the second year, the same thing happened again. The boll weevil destroyed the cotton crop. We're familiar with how delicate cotton crops can be. I remember as a little boy, I lived over the weekend. My grandparents would come get me. They lived up in Manoit, Mississippi, just above Greenville here. And we'd cross the bridge there at Lake Village in Greenville. And just like the old Highway 8 bridge here in Vicksburg, they had a little hut there in the middle of the road. And we would pull up and we would have to stop. And they would ask my papa every time, they'd say, "Do you have any crops or potatoes or flour?" He said, "All we got is this little tater-headed boy back here." And they'd say, "Well, you're going to have to leave him here with us." You know? Listen, I'm interested in it. Every time we went through there, it's the same conversation. We're kind of sensitive to protecting our cotton crops, right? Well, the third year, there was a few of those farmers down there that had somehow managed to survive, and they had a little bit that they could still invest. And so they decided to do something radical. They decided to do something that they had never done before. They decided that they would plant peanuts instead of cotton. They'd never planted peanuts before, didn't know a lot about planting and harvesting peanuts, but that's what they did. And they made such a crop of peanuts, and it was so profitable that they were able to pay off all of their debts. They were able to put money in the bank, that they had money left over that they could invest and help other farmers around. And so after this bumper crop of peanuts, there in the town of Enterprise, they erected a monument, dedicated a monument there to celebrate how they had been delivered from this plague. You know what they put up there? They didn't put a statue of Mr. Peanut. They put a statue of the boll weevil. This will come in handy sometime on a trivia game, okay? There in town, in the center town, they have a monument to the boll weevil. It was the boll weevil that led them to do something that they had never done before. It was out of the midst of tragedy and loss that God led them to do something that they had never done before. We're going to see this morning in the life of life. It's through tragedy. It's through downfalls. It's through the dark times of life, oftentimes, that God leads us and directs us into greater days, days that we would never even imagine. Don't tell her anything about this. It'll be our secret, right? So, we're going to be here in 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal that built an altar that called down fire? Well, this is kind of preceding that. We're going to back up in the story. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord.
For he went and he shaved by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So this is kind of the setting. So Elijah is setting up this challenge. This is long ago. This is 3 years before he challenges the prophets of Baal to call down fire. But he says there's going to be this drought in the land. It's not going to be rain. And this is a direct challenge to the prophets of Baal, that the Canaanite storm gods, they supposedly brought life-giving rain to the land. And so the drought and the control of the weather was a direct challenge to Baal's credibility as a deity. And eventually, Elijah is going to prove that God is the God, right? But what we see here in this very beginning is we see that God is going to send Elijah during these drought years to the brook Cherith. And there, God's going to give him water through the brook, and God's going to give him food through the rain. Notice what he says there in verse 1. These years, it's plural. Come on now. I got some good stuff this morning, and I want you to get it, because I know there's some folks out here that need it. Some of you that are watching online, some of you that are listening on radio, you need this morning. You need to understand this. He says, these years, plural, it's a long time. I don't know about you, but I don't like having a bad day. Hello? Come on now. We don't sign up for those, right? I especially don't like two bad days in a row. And when it's a week long, man, I really get irritated, okay? And if it lasts for a month, man, somebody is going to be in trouble, right? And sometimes we have years like that, right? But this is not just a year, a week, a day, a month. This is years that Elijah is about to be tested by God. Understand, sometimes these lessons that we have to learn, we don't learn them overnight. Sometimes there's a process. Sometimes we have to go through seasons of life before we learn what God wants us to learn. Okay? And so let's pay attention this morning. Here's four lessons from a dried up creek, okay? Four lessons by the creek bank, if you will, that I want to share with you this morning. Whatever disaster you're facing, God is there with you. He'll deliver whatever creek bank you're on this morning. God will be there with you and he'll deliver you. But he wants you to learn from it. And the first thing that Elijah learned was he learned of God's protection. He learned of God's protection. Notice what it says there in verse 3. He says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. That word, hide. God told Elijah, he said, go and hide. Well, that doesn't sound very brave, does it? Now later he's going to tell him, hey, you go, you present yourself to Ahab, and you're going to call down fire. That sounds brave, right? That showdown at Mount Carmel, that was brave. This doesn't sound very brave. I want you to run, and I want you to go out in the wilderness, and I want you to get alone, and I want you to hide. It has the sense of to guard or to protect oneself from a perceived danger. It is to separate yourself or to isolate yourself. And listen, you need to understand, isolation is not always a bad thing. God has created us for a relationship, ultimately a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. But there are times and seasons in our life where it's good to just get alone, to get away from everybody else. Just to take off and get away and just to let your mind be still. This points really to our private life with God. Getting alone with God. Being under God's protection and being in the presence of God, as we're talking about this. Man, in your presence, Lord. In your presence. Listen, you're going to find out. It's not about the brook. It's about the presence of God. See, some of you are trying to find the right brook to get beside God to say, I don't want you to be in my presence. That's where we find protection. And David was a man after God's own heart. David knew something about hiding in God, right? But let me show you a couple of verses this morning. I want you to see these. David, in Psalms 17, verse 8, and David is on the run from Saul, right? Remember, Saul was always trying to kill David. David had a lot of enemies. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. David said, Lord, hide me. God, just keep me protected. God, watch over me. God, I'm going to trust you. David wasn't trusting the cave that he was hiding in. David was trusting the presence of God to hide him. Here's another good verse in Psalm 27, verse 5. It says, from in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I love that. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high. And David said, I know how God works. And God has just kind of put me away. God has kind of tucked me away. God has lifted me above the prey of it all. And has protected me. Some of you this morning need that protection, right? You need God to hide you. You need God to lift you out of the prey and set you up on that solid rock of Christ Jesus, right? Here's another good verse in Psalms 32, verse 7. It says this, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I'm telling you. And just as we were singing this morning, man, in the presence of God, and in the presence of God, the devil has to flee. Amen? Whatever's attacking you, whatever troubles you are, man, in the presence of God, they have to flee. In the presence of God. And we find protection. God's protection is experienced when we get alone, when we hide. One of my favorite stories of Corrie Ten Boom in the hiding place. Remember, they were in these Nazi concentration camps. Her and her sister, and they had been arrested. They were in there. They had been trying to help other Jews, that sort of thing. And they were in a barrack, and it was very bad, this barrack. They kind of used that barrack as an example of how bad things could have been. And they moved them to Barrack 28. And when they got to Barrack 28, they realized that all those little straw beds and mattresses that they were laying on were infested with fleas. Can you imagine going to bed and being in an old straw bed just with fleas? Just itch, just think about that. But what they found out was that because of the fleas, none of the German guards, none of the Nazis would come in. They wouldn't even be around that bed. And so they had the freedom to share Jesus and to read the Bible and to have Bible studies in that place because the guards wouldn't come around it because of those fleas. And they learned to thank God for the fleas. There's some of you this morning, and you do well to pray that God would just put you somewhere in protection. Even if he has to surround you with fleas to keep him in your way, right? Elijah learned what it was to hide in God, to experience the protection of God. Man, where Elijah's at, there's nobody there. He's alone with God. There is no enemy to attack. And so he can just sit there and experience the awe and presence of God. There's a second lesson in life. He also learned of God's prerequisites. I want you to get this now. I don't want you to miss this. Notice what it says there in verse 4. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. There. You need to underline that word. You need to think about that word, there. Where is there for your life? You see, God had told Elijah, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to provide for you, but you got to go to the brook Cherith. You got to go there to experience this. There's a prerequisite for God to do what God's going to do. You have to be willing to go where God sends you. And so he tells Elijah to go there. The protection that God promised was there, and it was nowhere else. I'm reminded over a few pages back in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember Naaman? Naaman was a man who had leprosy. And the servant girl said, oh, I know a man who can cure that. And it's Elijah's with them. So they go over there, and he says, I want you to go down to the Jordan, and I want you to dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he got mad. He's like, dip in the Jordan, that old nasty muddy river? Kind of like the Mississippi River, you know? Hey, aren't there other rivers, even in Damascus, that are better than this river? There sure were. There were rivers that were cleaner. There were rivers that were more pure. But there was not a river like the Jordan that could bring healing. See, some of you this morning, you're thinking, oh, I don't want to go there. I miss somewhere better. I don't want to go there. I want to go somewhere else. Hey, I think I know a better place. Hey, you may know a better place, but it's only there that God's promised to protect you. Some of you are not willing to go there, and you miss what God has. And so the question this morning is, where is there for you? Where is there for you? Some of you aren't willing to go there. There might be for you to give. You may be going through some financial problems. And God says, you know what? We just think about that. Listen, God promises that if we'll try Him, He'll prove it. Listen, if we're not being obedient and faithful and giving to God, why are we expecting God to bless us financially? See, we're not willing to go there. Therefore, we miss the blessing of God's promise. Maybe this morning it's just an act of obedience and praying. Maybe you want God to intercede in your life, but you're not willing to pray. James says that we have not because we ask not, and we pray amiss even. And so there for you might be your prayer of witness. It might be that God says, hey, I want you to go share with your neighbor. I want you to go share with your coworker, but you're not willing to go there. In your relationship, God, you wonder what's missing in my relationship with God because I'm not obedient. It may be that God wants you to serve in some area. Why aren't you willing to serve? Why aren't you willing to go there? You miss out on God's blessing. Notice what it says there in verse 5. It says, so he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and he stayed by the word of charity. He went, he did, and he stayed. It means to sit. It means to dwell. It means to inhabit, to endure, to stay. He didn't know how long he was going to be there, and so he was prepared to be there for the long haul. Some of us aren't willing to go there in the first place. And when we get there, we're sure not willing to sit and to stay. We're not willing to take up residence there. We're not willing to dwell there. We're not willing to stay until God calls us to the next place. I think about men like Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. God told Abraham to go to a foreign land. And in Genesis 22, Abraham set out for the place. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, Jacob, he says to go back to his homeland. And Jacob went back. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I'll send you to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh. The Bible says that Moses went to Pharaoh. In Joshua chapter 1, he says, Joshua, rise and go over the Jordan. And he went. Chapter 11, verse 15, says, he left nothing undone. He went, did, stay. You're not willing to go, do, and stay for the long haul. You're going to miss what God has in store for you. Reminds me of a story of a young lady whose friend invited her to come to church. She was sitting in the very back of the church during a worship service. And the pastor gave the invitation at the end of the service, and she her friend asked her, she said, would you like to go down and give your heart to Jesus? And she said, well, I'd like to give my heart to Jesus, but I don't have to walk down that aisle in front of all those people. She said, can't I just get saved back here? And she said, no, you don't want to go down there. And so the young lady said, well, I'm not willing to go. And so she came back again another Sunday. And her friend asked her, she said, are you ready to go down and give your heart to Jesus? And she said, I don't want to go down. And she said, can I just give my heart to Jesus back here? She said, no, you don't want to go down there. And she refused. And several weeks went on. Finally, one Sunday, she came and practiced the daily invitation. She looked to her friend first without a friend even asking. She said, hey, I'm ready to go down into my heart. And she said, it's okay. You can do it back here. Hello? It's just to be willing. To be willing to give up to God. You know, we hear the story of the rich young ruler where Jesus said, this man came, he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law. And he said, oh, I know the law. And he said, I've done all those things. And Jesus said, this is the one thing you haven't done. You haven't sold everything and given to the poor and follow me. The Bible says he turned and he went away sad because he had a great will. I don't know, but the Bible says don't add or take away from God's work. But sometimes I read the white space. And I just wonder if that rich young ruler man would have said, okay, I'll be right back. If Jesus had said, that's okay, I'm going to be willing to. But it's hard for you, you know? So the question for us this morning, are we willing to meet God? To meet God as we reckon? Are we willing to go there? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to sit? Are we willing to stay? Till we receive what God has in store for us. Here's a third lesson. Learn of God's provision. Now this is really good stuff. It says here in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God said, go there. And Elijah was obedient, and he went there. And there, he experienced not only the protection of God, but he experienced the provisions of God. Now, the raven is an interesting bird. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. It's the first bird that's actually mentioned in Scripture. The ravens brought food. Now, some translations say they brought bread, they brought meat. Those are words that indicate any type of food, food in general. It could have been that they were bringing berries. It could have been that they were bringing food from some distant place where the drought had not affected them. It was like the first thing that we've ever heard of when we've heard of, you know, like Uber Eats and those kind of things, you know. This was Raven Eats. That they were bringing the food to Elijah there at the creek bank. Don't know where they were getting it from, but obviously there was drought in the land. There wasn't a lot of resources there. So obviously they were bringing it from a distance. Now, here's another interesting thing about these ravens. Ravens are kind of vile and disgusting birds. They're scavengers. They're almost like prisoners. They don't share very well. You know? They're greedy birds. And yet, God used this scavenger bird, this bird that's unwilling to share, God uses this bird, this scavenger bird, this vile, disgusting thing, to provide for Elijah. It tells us that God can provide us in the most unusual ways, in the most unusual circumstances. And even the brook is interesting. This brook, the Bible says, it flowed into the Jordan. It wasn't that this brook was a natural spring. It wasn't that this brook was kind of what we would refer as a what. It was a catch basin. And so in the rain season, it would be one of those tributaries that would fill up with water and go into the Jordan. And eventually, when it quit raining, it would dry up. And so God used this brook that does not have a natural water source to feed Elijah and give Elijah drink for these 3 years. Is that incredible? How God can do that? That's the God we serve, right? God can feed us. God can water us in the most unlikely of circumstances. Look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. It refers to the time when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness for 40 years. And he says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you've lacked nothing. In the middle of the wilderness, when there's not a Walmart anywhere in sight, God provided, and you never lacked anything. That's the God we serve today. It's the same God. Hey, here's another passage I want you to see this morning. I love this Psalm 23, verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. Notice enemies is plural. It doesn't look like a very inviting place to go. But right there in the presence of all your enemies, God gives you a place for you to sit down. And you can take in a meal. And God will provide for you. And he even says, you anoint my head, my cup runs over. Yeah. Speaks to the abundance of God's provision. It's the fact that God's provision never run out. Amen? And some of you need that this morning. Some of you are right there, right? And you need what God has. I think about in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus was out there on the mountainside and he's teaching, and there was all this crowd, and Jesus said, hey, you guys need to give them something to eat. And the disciples said, what are we going to do? There's no place to get bread. And even if there was a place to get bread, we don't have enough money to buy it. And then they took the loaves and the little fish. God blessed it. He broke it. He made it back. He fed the 5,000. The most intriguing part of that miracle is this to me. Then he told the 12 apostles, he said, now let's go out and gather up the scraps. And the Bible says, there were 12 baskets full left over. Every one of them who just said, God, there's nothing we can do. Now they're walking around with a full basket of leftovers. Amen?
Yeah.
Come on now. That's good stuff. I don't care if you're Baptist or not. That's good stuff, okay? Hello? Some of you need that this morning. Listen, it's not just that God can provide, but God can provide for you abundantly, above and beyond anything that you can ask or even imagine. Amen? That's the provision that we have from God. Listen, I can tell you story after story of how God has provided for me in the most unusual ways. You know, I'm sitting here today, and my kids are grown and married, and they have kids of their own. And God is blessed, and I don't have to support them anymore. Praise the Lord, you know. And I look back, and I know some of you go there to hear this. Listen, they bring continues, but I'm telling you this, man. I look back in the day, and I think, well, how in the world am I going to afford to buy them cars? Lord, how am I going to be able to afford insurance on them? God, how in the world am I going to be able to pay college education for them? Listen, I did the best that I could. And I didn't have a great plan. We were just talking this morning, Todd and Elton, and we were talking about, you know, you got plan A, you got plan B, and you got plan C, right? I got plan lowercase a. Okay? I got an idea, I kind of got a little concept, but it's, you know, anybody's guess from there, right? But I just tried to be faithful. I tried to be faithful and be obedient to God. I can tell you today, man, we bought both cars, we paid for insurance, they're both college graduates with no debt, and I praise God today. I don't know how I did it. It don't add up, the checkbook doesn't balance. But I'm just telling you, God provided. Amen. Man, when I went into the ministry, the last year that I worked in a secular job, Ron and I filed income tax of about $90,000. The first church that I went to pastor, they paid us $24,000. Can I get a witness? Hello? And I'm telling you, but we still were just like every other American family. We made 90, we lived on 120. Okay? And so listen, we had debt, we had all these things. And so for the first 2 years of our ministry, we never got an increase in pay. We made $24,000 a year, and God somehow guided us and got us completely out of debt in those 2 years. We still have the little folder where we kept all of our bills. Rhonda had the little spreadsheet, and this is all the bills we owe everyone. Here's what the balances are. And listen, when you add up what we paid off in those 2 years and what we made in those 2 years, it doesn't compute. But I'm telling you, I have a God who provided. And that's the goodness of God's provision. Over and over and over again. Our last Sunday in our home church in Shreveport, Calvary Baptist Church, we were getting ready to go to church that morning. We were leaving the next day to go wherever. We were on our way to New Orleans, eventually. And so we didn't know where we were going between there and New Orleans. We had about a month. We were just kind of Vagabonds or Vagabonds or whatever it is. And so this is that last Sunday there. Rhonda came that morning and she said, look, she said, we talked about giving like $35 to Lottie Moon. I said, yeah. And she said, this is what we owe for tithe. And she said, so it's like $105. I said, okay. She said, but that's all we got. I said, well, okay, let's just pay it. She said, I don't mean that's about all we got. She said, I mean, that's all we got. I said, that's okay. And so we paid. That morning at the end of the service, Brother Shep said, I want Bill and Ron to come down. They're leaving tomorrow. They're going to the seminary, going into ministry. I want y'all to come by and love them, to be praying for them. And so we stand right now. And this guy came by and shook my hand. He had money in his hand. He slipped it to me. That's weird. Never had that happen before. So I just kind of put the money in my pocket and went on. We got to the church. We went back and we lived in a little apartment there. The church I was right behind the church. There wasn't a transition. And I told Ron, hey, I said, Brian Ward gave me some money this morning. And I pulled it out. It was $100 bill. And before we could even really say much about it, there was a knock at the door. And our education minister knocked on the door and went to the door. And Johnny Rogers was standing there. He said, hey, I have some mail in the office. I know what time you're leaving in the morning, doing a mission. I don't want to do this thing. So I got the mail and I looked, and there was a gas company envelope. And somebody had gotten a label and stuck open and reused the envelope. And he was a man by the name of Mr. Billy Bannon. I knew who he was in the church. I mean, we had like 1,500 people in worship or so. I didn't know everybody in worship, but I knew who he was. And it was an envelope from him. And I opened it up. It was a check for $5. I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. The next week, I got another envelope just like that from Mr. Billy, and it was for $6. And the next week, I got one from Mr. Billy, and it was $7. And every week, I got a check from him for $1 more. Until he got up, and then he started getting them every other month, every other week. And then finally, I was getting like $75 a month, and all the way through seminary. And I knew that he consciously made a decision about how much he was sending us. And those are precious testimonies. Listen, the God that provided for me is the same God that provided for me. That's not just preacher stories. That's Jesus' stories this morning. I want you to understand this man. Some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know how this will work out. I don't know where we're going to go from here. But I know this, the Bible says in Hebrews, that Moses, looking at the riches of Egypt, forsook the riches of Egypt and said, here's what God has, and I can't even see it. But I know what I can't see with God is more than what I can see in Egypt. And some of you this morning, you're looking at a paycheck, you're looking at a job, you're looking at the physical things of this world, and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out. But I'm telling you, we have a God that you can look to. And He'll provide. And He'll provide abundantly above and beyond anything that you could ever imagine. Listen, I know some of you want to go home and eat lunch today. I can go on and on and on and tell you story after story after story about how God has provided. But I hope you leave here today knowing that through the most unusual manner of nourishment, this prophet experienced physically, God also provided spiritually. It's in the most unusual ways, in the most unusual times, God speaks to us and leads us spiritually in grace. Say amen. That's good stuff. Here's the fourth lesson that I want you to get. Elijah learned of God's purpose. What was all this about? What was God doing? Notice what it says there in verse 7. And it happened. And it happened. What happened? After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. It happened. What happened? The resources ran out. creek dried up. This is the moment of truth for Elijah. Was Elijah trusting the brook, or was Elijah going to trust the God who created the brook? Come on now. Some of you this morning, are you trusting the job that God gave you, or are you going to trust the God who gave you the job? Hey, are some of you, are you trusting the money that God put in your bank account? Or are you trusting the God who put the money in the bank account? Hello? You see, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The resources are going to run out. Was Elijah's faith in the brook, or was his faith in God? Listen, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 18, verse 8. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Right? Here's another good verse. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And we have to put our trust in God. We can't put our trust in the things of this old world. Man, is our faith in God, or is it in the things of this whole world? Is your trust in a brook that's drying up, or is your trust in a God where the fountain is flowing deep and wide and will never run dry? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I know some pastors today who are called, Brother Chris, pastors and brooks that are drying up. You need to understand this morning, you got some friendships that are going to dry up one day. They're going to disappoint you, and they're not always going to be there. Some of you need to understand that you're in a career that one day is going to dry up. You're not going to always have that job. Some of you are living in a home. You think you've got it all made. Guess what? One day that old home is going to fall apart. One day that old home is going to need some repairs that's not worth doing. Some of you this morning, some of you are in some relationships this morning that won't last. Some of you this morning have got some health issues. Some of you are big, strong, and healthy, but guess what? You won't always be strong and healthy. And I remember when I was a kid, man, I'd go out there and play ball, run around, get knocked down, have bike breaks, all those kind of things. Bounce right back up. I was made of rubber. Guess what? The rubber is dry rot. Now when I fall, I crack. Hello? Some of you are depending on your health, and your health is going to play out. Some of you think you're all good looking and everything. Guess what? Good looks don't always last. Not all of us is fortunate, as Chris. You know? Just as good looking today as the day came for Matthew, right? Amen. For a lot of us, the brooks that we trust are drying down. So here's a great question. Why does God allow the brook to dry up? Why is it that God allowed this brook to dry up before the end of the drought? See, when God allows the brook to dry up, it drains not only the brook, it drains us of ourselves. It puts us in a place and a position before God where we can't take any of the credit. It is that it draws us then to Him. Lord, I was trusting you and this brook. Hello? Come on. Lord, I was trusting you. Hey, it's easy to trust God when the brook's full, right? It's easy to trust God with your health, when you're healthy. It's easy to trust God with your life, when life is good. It's easy to trust God with your finances when the bank account is full. But when it starts drying up, then the rubber meets the road, and you've got to realize, am I trusting God and the brook? Or am I just trusting God? See, it grows us in our faith. It grows in our faith. We're no longer just having faith in God because God has blessed us. It's not that we just trust God because God has protected us. It's not that we just trust God because He has provided for us. It is the fact that we just simply trust God. Do you realize this morning that if God never healed another person, if God never answered another prayer, He'd still be God, and He'd still be worthy of our trust. See, Elijah learned when the brook dried up, he had nowhere else to turn but to God. His faith was deepened. His faith grew. But here's the third benefit of this. It transforms us. Man, there's something transforming that takes place. When the brook dries up, and all we can do is rely on God, there's a transformation that takes place. I want you to see this as one. Please don't miss this. Notice, it says here in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite. He's called Elijah the Tishbite because he's most likely from a place called Tishbite. Follow me. The word Tishbite means captive. Elijah is Elijah the Tishbite. Or you could say he is Elijah the captive. Now, God's going to work in Elijah's life. He's going to send him to a widow in Zarephath, and he's going to take care of him there. And God's going to use him at Mount Carmel with this great showdown. And there's going to be some incredible things that's going to happen as Elijah continues to walk by faith and following God. And then over in 2 Kings chapter 1, there's an incredible thing that happens. There's this old king, his name is King Hazen. I'm just going to paraphrase this morning so we won't read all of this. But King Hazen, he fell through the lattice work. He got too big for his own breeches and fell off the stool, okay? And so he decided that he would send an entourage to this pagan god, Baal-Zubah, and to find out if he was going to be healed or not. And so when the entourage left to go to this Baal god, prophet, they go with it along the way, and Elijah is there. And Elijah appears to these men. And these men address him. Oh, man of God. Come on now. Stay with me. They address him, oh, man of God. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, fire came down from heaven and consumed those 50 men. Another group came along and they said, oh, man of God. Fire came down and consumed them again. Third group came and said, wait, we know what's happened to the other two groups. Please have mercy on us. Oh, man of God. Never was he addressed as Elijah or Elijah the Tishbite. Through the years, God had done a work in Elijah's life. And Elijah had been transformed from Elijah the Tishbite, from Elijah the captive, to Elijah the man of God. Not only Elijah the man of God, just simply the man of God. Elijah had lost his identity of who he was to who God was. You see, when the brook dries up, God wants to transform your life. God wants to change you from a person of captivity in this whole world, and He wants to make you a person of God. Amen? He wants to transform your identity, being transformed from glory to glory, till one day we just look like Him. We don't even look like ourselves anymore. Amen? Anybody see the way? No, but I see the guy look like Jesus one day. Amen? Hello? Now I know. We're talking about miracles this morning, right? Hello? That's the God we serve. God can do that work in your life. God wants to do a work in you, transform you from a person of this world to a person of God who is set free in Christ. A person who doesn't rely on the things of this world, but relies on the God who created this world. And you put all of your faith, all of your trust, and all of your hope in Him this morning. Some of you this morning, you're sitting by the brink. God wants to teach you this. God wants you to know this morning that He'll protect you. God wants to take you and just draw you away. God wants you to hide in Him. But you gotta go there. You gotta be willing to go where God sees you. You gotta be willing to go, you gotta be willing to do, you gotta be willing to sit, you gotta be willing to stay. Until God teaches you. See, it took a while before Elijah learned about the lesson. You gotta be willing to stay. Some of us don't stay long enough to learn. God wants you to know this morning, even though the creek's dried up, I can still provide for you. God wants you to know more than anything, God wants to change your life. God wants to change who you are. He wants to change you from a person in this old world in bondage to a person that's set free in Christ Jesus. Good lessons on the creek bank, amen? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we love you and we praise you. God, we worship and adore you. We're grateful for the morning. God, we're grateful for the time just to sit by the creek bank. God, for you to teach us. God, I pray this morning that you would help us. God, help us to be willing to learn. God, help us to be willing to stay. God, help us to be willing to trust you. And you are. Father, this morning I pray for individuals, God, that are listening on the radio, those that are watching online, people in this very building today. God, I pray for those that have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that God, today would be that day. God, today would be that moment in time. God, when they just put aside everything and just simply trust you. Father, this morning we'll rejoice with them. We'll celebrate. We'll give you praise and glory and honor. We love you, Father. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're singing Hymn of Invitation. This is your opportunity to respond. And if you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this morning would be a great one. We'd love to celebrate. You may think, well, I don't even know really what that means. We got some folks to pray with, some folks to help you. Know what it means to follow Christ and to trust Him alone. You just simply come this morning. The altar's ready. Maybe you need to come this morning. Say, God, here I am. God, I don't have much longer I can stay by the creek. God, I'm willing. Here I am. Teach me. Teach me. Would you come this morning? As we stand and as we sing, you come this morning. Without waiting, come this morning for us.
Take my life, Lord. Take my life, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, Lord. Take my life, Lord. Make my life useful. Here I am.
Small group times, we encourage you to come and be a part of that. Miss Mary Ann just came to share with me this morning, just a testimony. She said, just the message this morning of God's provision. And her husband had passed away, just the little check she gets, and how God's faithful, even with that little check, provide for her, helps her to be able to even minister to others as well. Amen. So we're grateful for a God who does an incredible thing. Okay. Hey, listen, if for no other reason, for being here tonight, after our small group time, we're going to have a little fellowship time, a little socializing time with Chris and Jennifer. This is their last Sunday with us today. I want to ask you guys to come on, make your way right here. And this is their last Sunday with us, and they're going to be going to Arkabutla Baptist Church up in North Mississippi, outside of Coldwater, Mississippi. And so we're grateful for the time that you've had with them, man. We love you guys. We appreciate y'all. I know that God's got incredible things in store and going to use you in an incredible way, man. And we're looking forward to hearing about it, just feeling like we're a part of that day.
Amen.
And I'm telling you. So I want you to come by and let them know that you've been praying for them. You'll be encouraging them through the day as well. Okay? And then tonight, we're going to have some fellowship time. Ice cream, just whatever. And so it'll be good. So come. You don't have to bring anything, just come. And we're going to have a good time. Okay? All right. Hey, let's sing something this
morning. Well,
hey, let me get you there. Baby bottles. If you picked up a baby bottle out of the basket out front, if you hadn't given one, we're going to turn those in Mother's Day. So if you will, just a reminder, get your baby bottles, get them filled up. Bring them back. We're going to go collecting those Mother's Day. Okay? So I wanted to remind
you. You know, we've all got a dozen testimonies we can give that related to this morning. I've got some myself. But God's grace is sufficient for me.
I'm a friend of God. I'm going to go to the hospital.